Him. We, I know we just had a couple of good last few days. The Lord just given us a couple of good days to just be able to let our mind rest for a little while and not have the fast pace. And I just thank the Lord for being with us and answering prayer, just meeting my need. I'm telling you, He answers prayer, church. And He means more to me than ever. Just been thinking about our God and how good He is. If we shall grow, you and I have got to come to see God for who He is more and more. We've got to learn about our God. I want to do some more work tonight on the faith of Christ. I'm going to deal with another aspect of it. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 22. And then I'm going to read some verses that are given in connection with this event. And we're just reading it in its context and the things that flow together. Because remember, whenever the gospel writers wrote these gospels, they did not record disconnected events. They recorded the events. Some of them are not chronological in order. Mark is the most chronological of the gospels that we have. But some of them are placed in out of order because of simply the particular emphasis and the message that the gospel writer wanted to emphasize in that moment. And so the passages are connected, if you will. And we don't want to just take a verse and just rip it out of its context, but we're trying to share with you some things about the faith of Christ in the context as Mark has placed it here in these final days of Jesus prior to the crucifixion. In Mark 11 and 22, the Bible said, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." Now that's what we're talking about, the faith of Jesus Christ. And what His idea and concept of faith was, and how it was present and a reality in His life, and how all of that expressed itself in His being. And then in verse 27 is where I'm going to deal with tonight. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, there come to Him the chief priest and the scribes and the elders, and say unto Him, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, He will say, why then did you not believe Him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed." And they answered and said unto Jesus, "We cannot tell." And Jesus answering saith unto them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. Would you say amen to God's word? You may be seated this evening. Again, I'm talking about the faith of Christ. We've talked about its attachment. And what I was sharing with you in reference to our knowledge of God. Have faith in God. What is your concept of God? Do you take time to think about His infinitude, His immanence, His eternity, His omnipresence, His omniscience, His omnipotence? Do you take time to think about who God is and His might and His power? You and I have placed our life in the hands of the Almighty. Our lives are not placed in the hands of some human concocted, like a Greek god, Zeus or Hermes or others that there may be, and all kinds of different gods that men have in this world. But you and I have placed our faith, and our faith is attached to the sovereign, living and true God, the great God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, the God that delivered the Jews, the God that brought Jesus to this world, the God that He revealed to us. That's the God to whom we've attached our faith. We talked about its activity, and then we talked about
its abode, its activity. It works here in this world, this life. We live by faith. Everybody lives by faith, and the just live by placing their faith in God. And it talked about its activity in this natural world and the things that brings in our life. We talked about its abode, how that this faith grows out of a communion and a fellowship with God. That as you and I spend time with God and have fellowship with Him, then the faith will be nurtured and grow in there. The more you know about God, the greater your faith is going to be. The more and the closer. We talked about the idea of being close to God, and that it's not a spatial issue, it's a spiritual issue. God is everywhere. God doesn't move in the sense of having to physically move from place to place, because God is spirit and He is everywhere. He feels all things, and He includes and encloses all things. And we talked about that. But now tonight, I want to try to just take again another aspect of this faith. I'm talking about the faith of Christ, because this is the faith that you and I need to have in our life. And I pray that we can learn some things. Just if you can gain some points from this business of faith, so that your faith can grow. Everybody has got to grow in their faith. Amen. We grow from faith to faith, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. We go from glory to glory, from strength unto strength, the Bible teaches us, so that our life is a life of progress and maturing and growing in God. And tonight I want to share with you some things relative to the authority of the faith of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about three things. Number one, its sureness. Number two, its source. And number three, its submission. Three things: the sureness, two, the source, and three, the submission. We're talking about the authority of the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's consider for a moment what has happened. Now, Jesus Christ is a peasant. He is not a priestly class. He is not a member of the tribe of Levi. He is indeed heir to the throne, but there is no throne. There is, again, descendants of an Edomite who are on the throne, and a throne and has really been split throughout Israel. And now, when Herod the great died, it was split between his, I think, five sons, and we've got various ones that are ruling. Herod Antipas is in Galilee, and then there's another one. Pilate is now the one that's governing now in Judea. There have been some trade over of authority that is happening here. But nevertheless, so Jesus is really just a peasant. He's a rabbi, but he's not attended any of the rabbinical schools. He's in some sense, he's a class of his own. He has invented his own school or whatever. He is the master of the school, and he's the founder of the school. And there are disciples that are there in him. But he is in many ways, though he's a great teacher and acknowledged to be some, he has been considered to be a prophet among the people, but there's a lot of animosity against him. He has no political clout. He has no social clout. He has no sense of economical clout that by which he is able to have influence in the world. All of his influence comes from his life and his teaching and the power of God that is in him. It doesn't come from his political attachments or from his social status. It comes or any in sense even because of some kind of birth attachment that he may have to the throne of David. All of that is really of no consequence in terms of his influence among the people. It has to do with this man and how he's living his life, the character and the spirit of God that emanates from his being. Yeah. But consider, if you will, he has marched into Jerusalem. And having come into Jerusalem, he has come in riding upon a donkey. He has fulfilled prophecy given back in the Old Testament. And I think Zechariah spoke about it. And here he comes. He comes riding in on the donkey. I mean, the people have taken the palm leaves and have spread them across the way. They've taken their garments and spread that they could walk over them. They have created a highway for him to come in. They are praising and glorifying his name and crying out, "Blessed is the King of Israel, oh, who comes in the name of the Lord." They are calling him King. king. They are acknowledge him as such. They have seen great miracles and wonders and healing by him. And he does all of this, if you will. They are exalting this peasant and giving him the status of a king. Children are crying out in the temple, Hosanna, blessed is the name of the Lord, upsetting the scribes and the Pharisees. But the children are simply crying out about Jesus Christ. He has went into the temple, and alone by himself, he has cleansed it. He has taken authority in a place that again, he's not a priestly class. He's not a Pharisee. He doesn't sit on the Sanhedrin court. He has no civil authority in Jerusalem, and yet he takes authority in the temple and runs them out and gets rid of the money changers, and then stands in the gate and dares anybody to carry even a vessel through the temple. And then he takes it a place of teaching. And now you'll notice when it's an interesting thing that when he cleanses the temple, then they bring the blind and the lame are able to get in. They who could not find a way now find a way in the temple, and they are just receiving healing. And Jesus is doing mighty things, and he has turned that place that was a marketplace into a place of healing and restoration of the people of God. And God is being worshipped and glorified. And the Pharisees are entirely frustrated. They look at each other and say, what are we going to do? They want to get rid of this man. And they say, do you perceive how you prevail nothing? We cannot prevail. The whole world has gone after him. The whole world. And it's not been but a few weeks prior to this, he has raised Lazarus from the dead. And I'm telling you, Lazarus is no doubt there in Jerusalem in all the middle of this crowd. And what a testimony he's got. He was 4 days in the grave. He may be talking about Abraham and Abraham's bosom and telling folks, this is Jesus, the Messiah. I'm telling you, he has come with power and authority in the midst of this. And I want to see how that translates to us. There is an authority. He has done all of this, and he is asking nobody's permission. He hasn't gotten permission to preach in the temple. He hasn't asked their permission to teach. He didn't ask their permission to cleanse it. He didn't say, have a committee meeting and say, I think it'd be a good thing if we got rid of some stuff going on around here. No, I'm telling you, he didn't do any of that. He washed it. He cleansed it out. And he's healing and cleansing and doing mighty things. But I want you to understand something about this. This is also the nature of faith. True it is, he's God. He's the Son of God. He has authority. The earth is his. But also, we must always remember, he is here as well, operating as man. And the Bible said he cleansed the temple, and the disciples remembered, the zeal of thy house, O Lord, has eaten me up. I'm telling you, he is clear. He has accursed a fig tree. He is doing these things with a power and an authority that is astounding, and the Jews have no ability to stop him. I want to declare to you today that the church has lost its authority and needs to regain it. Christians are no longer operating in a realm of authority because our faith is dead. Our faith is lacking, and we no longer see God's plan. We no longer see God's power. We no longer see God's purpose and provision, and we don't operate in this world in authority. Now let's just see if we can bring that a little bit closer home here. A man of faith operates on the basis of conviction. Conviction is authoritative. When I stand here and I preach to you, if I just preach out of some mere ability, it's not authoritative. It can be authoritative in the sense that it may be charismatic. It may carry influence. If there is a man that has an ability to speak and is intelligent, then intellect itself can carry a certain authority. We thought, this man really knows this book. He really knows automobiles. Then you ask him about the automobile, because, and you may seek his counsel and his advice. He becomes an authority on automobiles simply based on his experience and based upon his intellect. There may be some men that have authority simply because they are men of character and nobility, that they are men who you can trust them, and thereby you take them at their word because you know they're honest. You know they're men of integrity. You may have men that are of authority because they have a position and they hold some kind of authority authoritative place, and they have the ability to enforce their commands and their desires on other people. So there are various ways in which a man may have an authority, but the church operates in this world as a moral authority. But you and I, simply because we believe God and we stand upon His word and we're convinced of that book, then our life becomes authoritative. Our speech becomes authoritative. And when we speak the things of God, we speak them authoritatively.
Amen.
Let's drive this home and make my point a little bit nearer, if I will. We saw this in a way, if you will, and I'll use the illustration of the lady, Kim Davis, I believe was her name, recently at West, that the judge, the magistrate, she stood up and said, I'm not going to issue a marriage license to sodomites. I'm not going to do that. And she stood up. Now, she was, because the civil authority, they take her and they put her in jail. But yet my point that I want to make is she stood and her voice became authoritative. There was an authority when she said, I'm not doing this. I am not doing this. Now, there's a reason. I'll talk about the source of authority in a moment. But I simply want you to note that the very act that she took was an authoritative act. She took and made a decision and said, I'm not doing this. That's decisive. That's authoritative. I'm not doing this. Now, your authority source can be bad. It can be good. It can be less. It can be more. We'll talk about that, I said, momentarily. But I want you to see it's authoritative. When you got a man that preaches under the anointing and the conviction of God, when you know the book and you preach the truth and that truth is lived in your life, then your voice becomes authoritative, because what you say carries forth with the anointing of God and it's lived out in your life. I'm telling you, you have no authority to speak truth if that truth is not a reality in your life. People will discount your authority very quickly if your life doesn't back up what you say. You see, a man of faith is a man that has convictions, and in the sense that there's a sureness with him. There is a sense that he is sure of where he stands. He is sure of who he stands on. Again, we have placed our faith in God. And when someone on earth says to us that, hey, you cannot teach or preach just like the disciples. You can't teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ. But they said, we ought to obey God or men. You can make your decision, but we're going to obey God. We've chosen to do this, and by so doing, they acted on an act of authority. They did an authoritative thing. They made an authoritative decision. We are not going to do this. In our house, when we have children that come up, and sometimes our children stand up against us sometimes in their pride and in their self-will, and they say, I'm not taking out the trash. I'm not doing what you say. Well, we pull rank on them and say, yes, you will do what I say. And we make them do what we say. But I'm telling you, they couldn't make them teach or not teach and preach in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you right now, when you stand on your faith in Jesus Christ, they can't make us go against God. They can't force us to sin against God, because our faith is in the God of this universe who keeps us and sustains us. I don't know if I'm bringing home. I feel like I'm not adequate somehow to express it. But the church, when it becomes wishy-washy on its convictions, it loses its confidence, and it loses, therefore, its voice of authority. Nobody respects a double-minded person. Right. Nobody respects someone who's always living in the gray area. There may be folks you disagree with, but at least when they take a stand, you know where they stand, and there's an authority with that. Again, right or wrong, I'm not discussing at this moment so much to say that there's an authority when a person takes a stand, and they're sure, they're confident, and they're convicted of something. But that's what's got to transact in our life. We've got to be persuaded of the truths and the doctrines we have, so we go out into this world. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And he preached that message with faith and confidence. Why? And it produced results. And there was an authoritative voice that came forth from the church. The church had no civil power. The church had no power of the sword. It didn't have any any economic power. It didn't have any power of media. It didn't even have the power of personalities. And yet it marched out into the world with an authoritative voice, with a confidence and conviction that took the world by storm. And in 300 years, Christianity will be declared the religion of the state because these people believed in God.
Amen.
When we go out into this world, you stand in the, you know, we're so afraid of offending and making people upset. We're so afraid of crossing somebody's will. We're afraid to stand for the truth. But I'm going to tell you, nobody respects people who are double-minded, who are chameleon-like people. They're whoever they're with, they're wishy-washy. If they're with the sinner crowd, they act like a sinner. If they're with the Christian crowd, they act like a Christian. And they don't have that stamina and that conviction to stand up and do more than complain about it and say something and to take a stand and say, I'm going to do this. I believe this is what God says. And we've got to be able to have that kind of an authoritative voice. And that is Jesus Christ. Nobody is coming against him. Nobody's stopping him from doing what he's doing. He does it, and he does it in authority and in power and with conviction. Now let's talk about the second aspect of this, the source of it. I was reading this passage, and I'm telling you, it's so simple, but a light bulb turned on in my life. It was has just got so rich in the last few days. Notice what happens. They come to Jesus. I think it's interesting. By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority? I like that. They can't run him out. They're not able to stop him. Why haven't they barred him from the temple? You know? Why haven't they called the Roman soldiers in and said, keep this guy out of the temple? You know, why haven't they stopped him from teaching and preaching in the temple? Oh, they'd like to. But they simply have been powerless to do that. And the church, if it stands by conviction in the power of God in this world, the world has no ability to stop the church when she stands by faith in God Almighty. Glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! We don't realize that when we cater to the worldly crowd, that when we compromise, that when we color the truth, when we tone it down, when we whitewash it, when we take away its pure, raw nature so that it's no longer distinct and distinctly what the Word of God says, then we lose our power, we lose our influence, and we just simply melt into the establishments of the world, and we just simply somehow become one of them. But if we want to maintain our distinction and maintain our separateness, then we got to speak it with truth and clarity and conviction and be the authority God wants us to be. But I want you to notice they're asking the Lord about this. Can't you just see them kind of tiptoeing over to him? Him just doing basically what he wants to do. Who did this? Who gave you this authority? Where'd you get this authority at? Is that the best you can do? Is that the best you can do? Is just simply ask him where he got it. You're already admitting something. He's got it. He's got it. You don't like it, but he's got it. He's got authority. Where did you get your authority? Who gave this authority? One thing they're admitting, you got authority. You're doing something. You're acting a certain way. We don't like what you're doing, but I'm telling you, you got it. And then Jesus does something. Now, some people may think that Jesus was simply trying to evade their question. Jesus doesn't evade anything. He meets any challenge he's ready to meet, wants to meet, and does it. And he's not interested. He's not a coward. All right? He's not trying to simply tactfully bow out. He's making a reach to these people, these Pharisees, one more time. And I want you to notice something. And Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask of you one question. Answer me. And then I'll tell you. I'll answer your question. And he goes, verse 30, and says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Now, I want to deal with this in the context, and I want to deal with the larger principle here. But he says, from heaven or men. Now, why is he asking him that question? And they recognized it. In the sense that They saw the power of the question. It brought them to have to make a decision, quite frankly, they'd already made, but were unable to voice it. Simply because they are trying to evade problems. They're trying to save face while getting rid of Jesus Christ. And it's pretty tough to get rid of an authoritative voice that's doing good among the people. That's pretty tough. Amen. And so he says, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? Why John's baptism? Because that for them was the crossroads. That's where they went wrong. They didn't take a wrong turn at Jesus Christ. They took a wrong turn at John. The people that accepted John accepted Jesus Christ. The people that rejected John rejected Jesus Christ. He was the one to introduce the Lord. If you don't believe the one who came to present him, you won't believe the one that he's going to present you to. That's just the fact of the matter. And they came out to the baptism of John. And John called them a generation of vipers. He said, come out here. He said, you need to bring forth fruit, meat for works, meat for repentance. Don't come to me and tell me that you're children of Abraham. God can raise up from these stones children unto Abraham. He said, no, you're not bringing forth fruit or works meet for repentance. Show me that you've changed. Show me that you're different. Show me that there's something in your life where you have turned your hearts back to God. And they would not receive John. The people held John to be a prophet. But Jesus brought him back to that question because that was the fundamental question. There's always a crossroads you come to. There is some point. It may not be so much that you reject the Jesus or him directly. You may reject him indirectly. You may reject Jesus because you reject the one that preaches Jesus to you. You'll not receive Christ if you don't receive the preacher who preaches Christ.
Amen.
You're not going to reject the preacher who preaches Christ and then somehow receive Christ who is preached. That just doesn't happen, friend. And so therefore, he is making one final attempt unto them and saying, boys, you need to go back because the problem you're having with my authority happened a long time ago, about 3 years ago, when you were down by the River Jordan and John came as an authoritative voice out of the wilderness. He was a Levite, but he didn't come to your temple. He wasn't one of your crowd. He wasn't wearing your garments. He wasn't rich. He was poor. He came not clothed with camel's hair, with a simple diet. But I want you to know something. That man John is where you took a wrong turn. The gospel was preached and you turned away from it. And that's where you need to go back to. You wouldn't be having a problem and asking about my authority if you would have accepted the baptism of John and went down to that river and confessed your sins of pride and your sins of murder and your sins of robbery of the kingdom of God and your sins of arrogance against the large kingdom. If you'd have confessed them and been baptized, you'd be out there praising my name. You wouldn't be telling these kids to be quiet. You'd be rejoicing because your king has come. But let's take it to the principle now. Again, Jesus wasn't trying to evade the question. He was trying to get them back to the root of the issue. Get back to where it's at with John. That's your problem. It's not what I'm doing. It's who you're doing and what you've done. But here is the fundamental of it. Every command, ideology, thought, opinion, religion, authority comes down to coming from one of these two areas. It's either from God or it's from men.
Right.
It originates in heaven or it originates on earth.
Yes.
That's just it. You know what? Jesus said it and they recognized it. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? That's the only two options.
Right.
When men come, they either come in the name of Christ, under his authority, or they come in their own authority or some human authority. Every religion is either from God or it's from man. That's just the way it is. Every ideology, it originates in the word of God or it originates in the word of men. That's simply the point and where it comes down to, so that you've either really got Christianity or humanism. Every religion in this world is really humanistic. That's simply what it is. There's only Christianity and really man or humanism. And you can try to put it anywhere else. They didn't debate Jesus. They didn't say, well, there's a third option. They recognized it's either heaven or earth. It's either God or man. There are no other sources of law. There are no other sources of commands. There are no other sources of authority. It's either God or man. But you say, well, Brother Woods, what about the devil? What about the devil? Sure, the devil has authority. And we know that the devil promotes doctrines, and there are doctrines of demons, and there are his teachings. You say, well, look at him. He's an authority. Well, it doesn't originate with him. There are things, true, that originate in falsehood, that originates with the devil. But please understand that it cannot find entrance to the earth unless it has the voice of a man. The devil can do nothing in this earth unless he's got a pawn, a puppet, a voice. And therefore, there has to be the yielding of man's will. The devil did not take Adam and Eve by force. He didn't take them with sword and spear. He didn't fight against them and come against them. If that were the case, he could have taken earth a long time ago, because angels are greater in might and power than men. And the devil, if he was allowed to take the earth by physical force, he could have done it a long time ago, and you and I would be forced to follow him simply out of the coercion of our wills, through force, through fear. But he is not able to do that. God will not allow him to do that. He has to lie. He has to deceive. He has to share. But I'm telling you, sin couldn't get in the world until Adam and Eve did it. It didn't come to the earth by the devil. The devil, yes, was the source in the sense that he told the lie. But had Adam and Eve rejected the devil, there would have been no sin in the Garden of Eden. My point is this: there can be no false religion unless a man promotes it. There can be no humanistic, there can be no false ideologies that are ever promoted in this world without the help of a human voice and a human will. Somebody's got to yield to it. The only way the devil can work is you've got to submit and surrender and believe his lie. And then you can do so. But my point is, then in the earth, we don't see demons. It's still man's idea. It's his. He adopts it. He believes it. He promotes it. He may have got it from the devil, but it now becomes his. He owns it. He's going forth with it. He's the one that promotes it in the world. And that's what men are doing. In every ideology, I don't care where you go to, evolution is not God-based, it's man-based. And it's all represented by the written word, if you will. God's authority and God's law comes to us through the written word, the Bible. And man's authority and his law comes to us from the books that he writes, and the ideologies that he promotes, the ideas and the concepts, the laws that he puts on the books of the nation. There are many laws that man has made in America. They're rooted in humanism. They're not rooted in God's word. They make no sense, and they're not based on truth. They're not based on the righteousness of God's word. They're based on human ideals, and we've got that idea today. We think we have a better punishment system. We think of the Old Testament, and we think it's archaic. It's antiquated. It's outdated. It's ancient. It's just like it's the work of cavemen. It's something for an uncivilized people. I'm telling you, there's no culture more uncivilized than ours.
Right.
Amen.
Truth.
Yes, it is.
Do we think that we have somehow improved? Has justice increased in the earth with our new ideologies? So we throw out capital punishment. Oh, that's archaic. The Pope gets up and urges us to do away with capital punishment. It's an affront to the Word of God.
Right.
It's an affront to the authority of God. I want you to know that God instituted that.
Right, man.
And God is not evolving.
Amen.
Amen.
He is perfect.
Right.
He is wise. Yes. He is infinitely wise. And whatever decision and whatever rule he gives, understand that it is good and benevolent. And if it is enacted as it ought to be enacted, will produce good results.
Amen.
We think, though, somehow that's uncivilized. No, what's uncivilized recently, errors in the system, and murderers are put back out on the street. People are killed. Innocent people are destroyed again because murderers are let loose. Or taxpayers are burdened with taking care of them the rest of their lives while they sit away and soak and basically just eat up our tax dollars. No, that, my friend, is barbaric, and that is humanistic. But here's where I want to bring you down to. Your authority has to have a source, and it either originates with man or it originates with God. That's just the way that it is. It originates with man or it originates with God. Your ideas, they originate from this book, or they originate in your own humanistic reasoning. And everything that we do and we say and we preach, it must be tested by the Word of God. And if it goes against God's word, it is to be thrown out. It is to be cast aside. If it's not congruent or if it's not in agreement with the scripture, then it simply becomes the voice of a man, and it's no better than man's opinion. But friend, you and I are not that way. Why can we preach in this world authoritatively? Because the word I declare to you are not my words. They are the words of God. Paul said that when we came to you and talked about the church at Thessalonica, he said you received our word not as it was the words of men, but as it was the very words of God. The word came to you with power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. And you received it as it was the word of God. We ought to preach and preach authoritatively because we're not promoting our own concepts and ideas. We're preaching the word of God.
Amen.
These two authorities are opposed to one another. They have nothing in common. Again, get this down, church. There's only two sources. God's written law, man's written law.
Yeah.
Now, if man writes a law and it's in agreement with God's word, then it has the higher authority of God's word backing it up and sustaining it. But if it disagrees with God's word, then it rises no higher than the intellect of men. Because there is no other third option out there. It's men's intellect. Now, he may have got his idea from the devil, but still, again, it's a concept in his mind. It's an ideology, and it carries nothing more than the power of humanity. And it's less than sufficient. You think about it. All of the philosophers of today, and our school systems, how they've been changed. John Dewey came along and promoted his ideas, and it brought into it and shaped the modern school system as it is today. The philosophers that have shaped the ideas of men and the concepts of men today, the thinkers that we have, they're just here, their own concept, their own studies, their own they're experts, and they study this and they have this idea and that idea. And that's what we do. We get a newscast. And you get someone up there and they bring in this expert and that expert. And what do they do? Well, this guy, he has studied rocket science for 30 years. So he's an expert. And he becomes a voice on it. That's fine. He may be a voice on rocket science. But when it comes to morals, we bring in this one and that one and this one and that one. But when somebody stands up and says, God says, or the word of God says, then all of a sudden that's taboo. We don't want that. We'll take the thoughts of men. We'll listen. Listen to the ideas of men, but we don't want the ideas of God, because all of a sudden you've introduced an authority that is higher than everybody else. You've introduced something that's greater than man. As long as it's men, it's one man's opinion against another man's opinion. It's one man's idea against another man's idea. But when you introduce God into the picture, you've all of a sudden got somebody that exists outside of us, above us, beyond us, before us, and after us. And here's a authority must be reckoned with.
Yes, amen.
So some people, recognizing that, that's why they confuse the two. They will take their own ideas and teach them as God's ideas.
Right.
Jesus said that's what the Pharisees did. You take the doctrines of men,
traditions and you teach it as the commandments of God.
Yes.
You take the doctrines of men and teach it as if it's the commandments of God. Something that I've sought to be very careful in is that what I preach to you, I always seek to establish in this word. And I always say, challenge, if I'm wrong, you're going to have to show it to me by the scripture. Because this is not an argument. I'm not here to preach my opinion or your opinion. It's not your thought or my thought. What you and I have got to do. Now, you may say, well, Brother Woods, I don't believe you're right. Well, maybe I'm not right. But what we're going to have to find out is, I know enough about my heart to know this, that if I'm wrong, you're going to have to convince me with the scripture. We're going to have to sit down and discuss it in scripture. You're not going to convince me simply by saying, well, you got to look over here in this. You got to let this go. We're in a different age. I don't care what age you're in. I want to know what thus saith the word of God, because the age does not determine my principle. The culture is not the authority that determines my principle. My faith is in God, and God is the source of my authority. And when my conviction is based in God's word, then it carries the authority and power of God with it.
It
becomes not the voice of men, but the voice of God. Every conflict comes down between a clash between the will of men and the will of God. If all of our wills are submitted to the will of Christ, we'll have perfect unity among ourselves. But the minute my will or your will is exalted against the will of God, there'll be a clash.
Amen.
And there'll be a conflict.
Yes.
Because you have taken upon yourself to be authority.
Oh, yeah.
You're a man. And you say, I am authoritative in this. And you exalt your will against it. You exalt your idea against it. That's why Paul said, we preach the truth. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he says, what we do is men have strongholds. They have thoughts. They have ideas. They have beliefs. And all these concepts that they have. And thereby they build their defenses around them. And they've got their arguments and everything. Their belief system and their arguments. But I will tell you, when you preach authoritatively, if they have any heart for truth at all, and you preach authoritatively and you preach the truth of God's word, you tear down those arguments one by one. And as you tear down those arguments, if you're a person of truth and someone preaches the truth of God's word, and you got a belief that is found to be in contradiction against that word, you will tear down that belief. You will rip out that argument out of your life and bring your thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. Why? Because your mind is submitted to the mind of Jesus Christ, and his mind is the high authority. You see, we cannot exalt our opinion. We are not here to exalt our thoughts. All God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when we exalt our opinion, then we are not bringing our thoughts in captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every belief and ideology must be laid at the foot of the scripture.
That's right. Amen.
And let it be tested by the balances of God's word.
Yes. Right.
And if it's in agreement with God's word, you're allowed to embrace it.
Yes.
And keep it and live by it. But if it's found to be in contradiction to God's word, you're to throw it aside and have nothing to do with it.
Right.
Let's go a little further and talk about the third aspect. I've talked about the sureness. Faith in God is authoritative because it is convinced and persuaded. And thereby, it speaks in absolute terms. People don't like that today. They don't like it when you speak in black and white terms. When you say, that's a sin and that'll send you to hell. Don't like that kind of preaching. When you come out black and white, homosexuality is wrong. It's not a gray issue. It's a gross sin and crime against culture and society. It is a terrible sin against God and against nature. You see, a man of conviction speaks in absolute terms, because God is absolute. His word is absolute. And truth is absolute. So there's a sureness. And there is the source that our authority can only come from one or two places, God or man, heaven or earth. Again, Acts chapter 5, it was recognized by the apostles. They said, you cannot teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They said, you choose among yourself whether we should obey God or men.
That's right. Yeah.
Because that's it.
Right.
It's only you either obey God or you obey man.
Right.
You obey God's commands or you obey man's commands. Yeah. Now, man's commands can be in agreement with God. And when they are, then I'm obeying God. Yeah. Because I am supposed to obey the ones that are delegated authorities under God's power and ruling rightly under God's reign. There is that aspect. But nevertheless, when man exalts his will against God, then there's a clash and I stand with God. And thereby, because he is the source of my law and my authority. The third aspect of this faith is submission. You exercise the authority of the one to whom you submit. There is no authority in your faith. There's no exercise of authority in your faith unless you are fully submitted unto God. Faith can never be divorced from obedience. Again, as I have talked about these two sources, God or man, you can speak God's word authoritatively. You can speak the convictions of God's word authoritatively. You can declare what God has said. The church even has the power. He says, to whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted. Whosoever sins are retained, they shall be retained. The church has the power to declare to somebody that if you placed your faith in Jesus and confessed your sin and repented of it and placed your faith, you're saved. You are saved. If that's been real in your life, we can declare, and we can declare by the same token, if you have not confessed Christ, if you have not confessed your sins, and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're lost and on your way to hell. Oh, Brother Wood, you can't say that. Oh, yes, we can, because that is God's word, and we are speaking from God's authority, and we are submitted to God. A policeman stands, pulls over a person on the road, writes them a ticket. He makes requests of them. As long as he operates within the boundaries and the dictates of his authority. He has been given the authority. He's a state trooper. He's been given the authority of the state of North Carolina.
Yes.
He's been trained, but he's been given these guidelines. And as long as he operates with that, he follows the code, then he carries with him all the authority of the state of North Carolina, from the governor all the way down. He is backed up. That policeman does not stand alone. When he arrests you, if he does it within the rights of the law and within the laws of the state, and he operates according to the laws of the state, that is, he's went by the book and you're against the book, and he arrests you and puts you in the cop car and takes you to the jail, I want you to know, from the governor on down, all of the state of North Carolina is standing behind that police officer, and he operates with that authority. And I'm here to tell you, if you're in obedience to God and you're doing God's will and you're preaching God's word, then you've got all of the authority of God that stands with you. Hallelujah. We don't stand alone. The state trooper doesn't stand alone. If he stands in the law, he has all the power of the state behind him. Woo, hallelujah. And you and I don't stand alone tonight. If we do it right, if we follow God, if we preach it true, then all of God's power is ours and with us. All of heaven stands behind what we do and what we say. When Peter went in there, and John and that lame man was at the gate, and Peter looked down and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give.
Yes.
That was an authoritative act. I got something. Something was given to me.
Right.
And now I'm giving it to you.
Right.
And then later on he explains to us. He said, this man was not healed by our own holiness or power.
Right.
But his name,
yeah.
Jesus Christ,
right.
Through faith in his name. So here was Peter
submitted to Jesus Christ, and thereby given authority by Jesus Christ. Yes. By an act of faith, yes, but an authoritative act of faith. He didn't reach down and say hocus pocus. He didn't say abracadabra. He didn't say, come on, John, let's support him. You get one arm and I'll get one arm and we'll carry him. And if we exercise and give him therapy, he'll get up and he'll grow in time and he'll be able to walk. No, he said, I got something and I'm giving it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That was an authoritative declaration. But I'm telling you, Peter didn't heal that man in the sense of it just being Peter. All of heaven, Peter was acting within the confines of God's word. He was doing the will of Jesus Christ. He was doing what Jesus would do if he was right there. And thereby all of heaven stood with Peter that day, and glory came down, and the man was healed by the might and the power of God. We're not alone, church. When we stand by faith, we are not alone. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Woo! When a Roman soldier, Jesus one day had a man, a centurion. He sent to Jesus and said, I want you to come and heal my servant. Jesus said, I'll come. The Jews said, this is a good fella. He's a worthy man. He's on the way. You know the story. He sent someone to him. He said, Jesus, you don't have to come. I understand authority. I am a man under authority. And then he was also a man in authority because he stated, I say unto this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, do. That's authority. But the centurion, when he gave a command to his soldiers under him, they honored his authority. Why? Because they knew as long as he was doing what Rome wanted him to do, then he carried all the emperor's power with him. And if they resisted the centurion, they resisted the empire of Rome. And that's why folks don't understand. You resist the simple gospel preacher, that old country preacher. You may not like him, but he's preaching truth to you. You resist him, and you're not just resisting him, you're resisting God Almighty. Jesus said unto Paul, he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul was resisting Stephen. Paul was resisting Peter. Paul was resisting Christians. But in resisting them, he was resisting Jesus Christ himself and resist him the very head. Jesus looked up at that Roman centurion sitting where he said, I've never seen such great faith. Why? Because a man who understands authority, a man who operates in the confines of authority, a man who yields to authority is a man of faith.
Right. Yes.
Disobedient, rebellious people are faithless.
Talk about it all you want. I ain't submitting to no one. I ain't obeying no one. That's because you are an unbeliever. But when you become a believer, then I will tell you that you will operate in submission and obedience. I want to carry it one point further. Under this idea of submission, again, we've talked about it being from two sources, one of two sources. But I want you to notice something. This idea of submission, there's something else goes along with that submission, and it's worship. I want you to share this with you because I want you to understand what's happening in our culture today. We don't understand why it is the way it is, but it's very simple. It all comes from this passage. We don't understand why, you know, homosexuals, they get okay. You give them the right to marry. It doesn't satisfy them. They can have a wedding cake made at 100 places. They'll choose the one place that goes against somebody's conviction. Right. They can have it made at 99 other places and they'll choose that one place.
Right.
Purposely. Why? Because it's not about their mere rights. Now we go back and tie in the devil with it because it's in him that we see it and it's reflected in man. We go back again to the wilderness where he tempted Jesus Christ. And he says to Jesus, he says, you see all the kingdoms of the world out here?
Yeah.
I'll give them to you. Mm-hmm. He didn't tell him he had to pay a bunch of money.
No.
One thing.
That's right.
I want your worship.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I want your obeisance.
Mm. Yep.
I want you to acknowledge
yes.
that I'm worthy
right.
of you bowing the knee before. You see, man is never content to simply get his way. He wants his way worshiped.
Right.
He doesn't want mom and dad to just give him what he wants. He wants them to approve. The homosexuals don't want a mere liberty. They want us to bow at their altars.
Right.
And they want us to condone and to lift our hands and praise and say, yes, you are just and yes, you are right. And they want more than liberty. They want license. They want us to absolutely bow. The devil is willing because he knows if he has the Lord's worship, he has him and he's not lost any kingdom. He can give all the kingdoms to Jesus, but if Jesus worships him, then the kingdoms are still under the devil, and he's not got rid of anything. He's not given anything away. And I'm here to tell you, they're not interested in equal rights. They want superior rights. They don't want something that coexists alongside of Christianity. They want something that dominates Christianity. They want to overrule it. Why? Because it's a clash between the mind of man and the mind of God. Jesus responded and said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. It comes down to your submission. When you submit and you worship what you submit to, and what you submit to, you worship.
Yes.
When you do so in willingness.
Yes.
And that's what they want us to do.
Oh.
Bow at their shrines.
Yes.
Acknowledge their worthiness and place them on par with our God. And we say, no way, no way. Because what we have here is a clash of ideologies and wills. We've got something that originates in earth, and that's sin and homosexuality. And we got something that comes from heaven, and heaven says it's a sin and it's wrong. Earth says it's okay. Heaven says it's wrong. Man's will and man's ideology says do it, and God says don't do it. And because we've submitted ourselves to the authority of God, and because we worship God, we will not bow to their shrines. We will not worship at their altars. We will not condone what they do. We will not pray and say you're all right. We will not give any kind of allegiance or any legitimacy under them. We will not recognize them as worthy of worship and praise. I'm telling you, it's wrong, and it's outside of God's word. And we are yielded to God and God alone. Faith. Faith.
Yes.
The authority of faith is that it is sure, convicted, persuaded.
Mm-hmm.
What bugs people the most? I watched a little interview with Kim Davis. I've used her recently. She's been in the news quite a bit. She did pretty good. A few things that really she could have did better. It's tough when you're on national TV. That's not an easy place to be. Megyn Kelly was interviewing her. They don't like it when you speak in absolute terms. They don't like it when you say to them, look, the Bible says it's this. I know you don't like it. I know that's not what you want. But that's it.
Yes.
Now, I'm not changing it, and I'm not apologizing for it, and that's it. And it's not something that's just my faith. My faith is in God,
right.
And it's God's word.
Yes. Right.
They hate that.
Yes.
But you see, that's how simple it is. And that's what you've got to remember to do. When you're brought before them, don't worry about it. Sometimes I think for us, we'd plan some great defense. But God said this, when you're brought before kings and rulers for my sake, don't meditate the night before what you will say. He said, it shall be given you in that hour what you say. For it's not you that speaks, but it's the Holy Ghost that speaks. Oh, glory. That's the authority, church. You go there and you go in faith. You don't meditate and worry about it. Why? Because we stand on the simplistic truths of God's word, and God will give us what to say, and we can preach like Stephen. They could not resist the wisdom by which he spoke unto them, and he told them. He didn't say you're resisting Stephen, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. Glory to the Lamb of God. Church, that's what I want you to get at. You and I aren't here promoting some kind of man's religion. We're preaching Jesus Christ, and that's the power of God, and his authority is with us to do what we do.
Amen.
That's why I'm not yielding ground. I'm a compromiser when it doesn't involve moral absolutes and truths that are clearly revealed in that word. If we got to fuss about a different color, and I know that blue carpet will keep the church in unity and green carpet will divide it, and I really would rather have green, I'll go with blue.
Oh, yeah.
I can compromise on that.
Right. Yeah.
That's not an eternal issue. That's not a moral issue.
That's right, brother.
But I'm not going to compromise on what that word has placed in the heart of this man.
Amen.
I'm going to preach it.
Amen.
By the help and grace of God, if I stand alone, I'm going to preach it.
Come on, brother.
I'm seeing too much compromise. And people say, well, it's no good for you. You know, we can give a little bit there. Well, I've watched the church give a little bit down through the ages. I've already lived in this thing long enough. I've been in it all my life, and I'll soon be 51 years old. And I have been saved 40 of those 51 years. I've been around it enough to know. I've watched churches compromise.
Right.
And it never yields the fruit of righteousness.
Right.
I've watched the little seeds have come in.
Mm-hmm.
I've watched the little external issues go out the door. And it's just a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And before you know it, it's a lot. And historically, it's never been sustained. And I'm watching it now, and I'm preaching it to you, and I'm watching things happening in the holiness churches.
Right. Amen.
Little articles are slipping back in.
Mm-hmm.
And what we condemn the church of God for and the assembly of God, and their, when they brought in their little bits of jewelry, and we condemned them for it decades ago, we're doing it now.
Right. Amen.
And give us 20 more years and we'll be where they are today.
Yes.
It'll be no different. I'm not going down that road.
Amen.
Let us stand together. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Yes, amen.
You can't speak with authority. If I speak this, it's not me. It's the word of God. If you argue with it, you argue with God, not with me. Amen. I'm willing. I've had godly men. I'm willing to discuss it. I've changed things before that I believed. I've changed my conviction on things because somebody convinced me in the scripture I was wrong. And therefore I have changed because the voice of authority that was supreme spoke. And I yielded to that. But I'm not going to yield the floor when the book is right. And that book is in me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I don't mean that arrogantly. But you see, that's the problem.
We think that if a man speaks that way, he's speaking proudly. No, sir. When Jesus went in there and cleansed that temple, he wasn't arrogant. When Jesus went in there and preached truth, he wasn't arrogant. When he said, "This is my Father's house and you've made it a den of thieves," that's not arrogance. That's authority. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, when that police officer says, "Sir, you're wrong. Get out of the car. You're under arrest." And if he's acted right, that's not arrogance. That's righteousness. He's got the law behind him. And when I preach truth and preach it right in the glory of God and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you can preach it authoritatively because it's an authoritative message. It calls you to repentance. It calls you to conform your life. It calls you to yield to this above everything else. This book demands that you throw out every thought in your mind that contradicts it. That's how authoritatively it speaks. It is not a book of advice. It's a book of law. Have faith in God. Hallelujah. If you'll get some more conviction and get some more faith in you, then you won't be wishy-washy when you preach and share with people. You'll speak it and speak it as it is. And I suggest if there's areas that you ain't made your mind up about, you better make them up. Because you're going to be called to account for them. Make your mind up about it. Find out what it says. If it isn't a moral issue and it isn't a spiritual issue, don't worry about it. You can't make up your mind between the better, whether a Chevy or Ford's better for you. It don't make any difference. Don't worry about it. That ain't going to keep you in heaven or out of hell. It don't matter. But I'm telling you, when it comes to the things that affect our how we live and how we act and think and dress and appear, we better make up our minds and get it in us. I challenge you, young people, you're going to carry this voice. If Jesus tarries and I die, somebody's going to have to stand here and declare, "I remember it's in this book, and it's not what Preacher Wood said. It's what thus saith the word of the living God." Are we going to raise up a generation of faith that will keep the authoritative voice of preaching the truth in this world? Would you lift your hand and say, "God, help us here this evening. Father God, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God." Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.